Well, happy, blessed Sabbath or Sabbath Preparation Day on this 17th or 16th of September, 2022. Happy spring, happy autumn to all. What a blessing it is to be alive for another Sabbath on this planet, because we're not alone. God is good all of the time. I've chosen for tonight's opening song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And I can just bring it up on the screen. That would be even better. Okay. So, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." For those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. "Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Open now the crystal fountain where the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield. Ever be my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever sing to you. I will ever sing to you. A lot of promises in that song. No wonder why, scripture based. Well, happy Sabbath, those coming in. Glad you could join us for another Sabbath. As you might be aware of, our dear brother Bob is still away, and I got a picture or two from his dear wife, Sister Michelle, and quite a heavenly one at that, the entrance of Yosemite, a place that they have been, which was extraordinary. Well, before we continue our Prophets and Kings reading today, why don't we have a word of prayer?
Father in heaven, thank you very much for the Sabbath ring. More time to spend with thee, plan thy will for each of our lives, and to recommit ourselves, considering our baptismal vows, if we had any, the commitment of uniting with Jesus for life, and allowing you, Jesus, to show us by your wise, all understanding of our condition, how we may come off victor through your guidance, as you trusted in the Father for his. Thank you for such a Savior, and presenting it to us, Holy Spirit, we seek Sabbath blessings upon everyone that's preparing for it, everyone that's welcomed it in already, that the hours will roll through with a sense of awe and holy joy as we see it as a symbol of heaven to come and the earth made new, soon to be fulfilled in real life. Thank you for taking care of our brothers and sisters, especially those traveling short and long distances. Thank you for protecting us from the peril that has been ours, seen and unseen. Protecting us from destruction and the enemy. And of course, the war on our minds that's being played out the whole world over. We continue to uphold Sister Jean, that her physical therapy may go smoothly in light of the latest x-ray, the x-ray done last Monday. Continue to be with others that are finding it very difficult to get a great deal of sleep that they so desperately need. Jesus, may the Sabbath especially revitalize them. And no brother or sister, be they alone or with a multitude of brothers and sisters, feel alone internally as you're welcomed as a continual guest, not to leave at some particular point in time, but to be longed for. And as we just sung, to feed us now and evermore, to feed us now and evermore with heavenly manna from heaven, straight from heaven, fresh every day, including the Sabbath. Please enlighten our minds as we continue to look at Prophets and Kings from the point of view that it has everything to do with us today. It is present truth for us today to apply to our life because it is Old Testament history. And the relationship to us is even more imperative because we have more knowledge, more understanding of ancient history now than ever before, and an understanding of the plan of redemption greater than they had then, which they had in type. And that we are in the antitypical day of atonement of all things, that we will live it, let go and let God control our thinking and our acting and any misunderstandings we have of thy word to do away, that we would have that attitude of 1,000 errors for one truth we will be happy to part with, that we might receive that which comes from the correct origin, the preserver of truth. Be with our dear brethren and sisters who meet around the world offline and on as they share the present truth, live it by faith in the enabling grace of God. And thank you for hearing the prayers of your children all around the world simultaneously. Give us eyes to see thy providence go before us. And thy word be fulfilled in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, happy Sabbath again, brethren and sisters. Glad you could join us from all over the world. It's a privilege to be here and lead out on another continuing of chapter from Prophets and Kings. Well, let's review last week what we looked at. Jeroboam, the king of the 10 tribes, sets before the 10 tribes the idolatrous symbol of the deity with which their ancestors had been so familiar during the centuries of Egyptian bondage, and that was a golden calf. Jeroboam commits a greater sin, we found, in both the knowledge of the history of Israel's apostasy at Mount Sinai, and visibly in making 2 calves of gold for each of the shrines at the appointed centers of worship, Ephel and Dan. His desire, led by pride, overrided his reasoning powers to the fundamental weakness of his plan, and so his set purpose, starting with inducing, or persuasion, persuading the northern tribes to discontinue their annual visits to the holy city, ended up in him adopting the most imprudent or injudicious, irresponsible, hasty and foolishness of measures. The king Jeroboam met with failure in the attempt to persuade the Levites, we found, to minister in this apostasy. Praise the Lord. We could read such. There's hope for us all. Praise the Lord for the faith of Jesus for us to exercise, that we are able to overcome sin by God's enabling grace and keep the commandments of God. We also looked at the lowest of the people. The lowest of moral standards would be the ones to consent to serve, as 2 Chronicles 11:15 says, priests for the high places and for the devils. So it was clearly nothing to do with the God of heaven. And for the calves which Jeroboam had made, they were ministering for. And as a result, the influence was continually to lower and lower the moral standards among the people, among the 10 tribes and anyone that was not strong in the Lord in the other 2 tribes. The king's bold defiance of God in thus setting aside the divinely appointed institutions was not allowed to pass unrebuked. While the king officiates, we read last week, and burns incense in the same position as the lowest of the people chosen by him, a man of God, we're not told his name from the particular chapter quoted, a man of God from the kingdom of Judah appears and denounces him for presuming to introduce new forms of worship. That's a gentle way of putting it. And we read that, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Immediately the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 2, 3, and 5. And we finished last week with looking at the fact that instead of the people of the 10 tribes being persuaded of the solemnity of the altar that the king is serving at with the lowest of the people, and the sanctity of their priestly king with the priest chosen by the king, the people now realized that Jeroboam, they realized this because the fulfillment of the true prophet denouncing that form of worship, the people now realized that Jeroboam was acting in direct defiance of heaven and bringing upon himself the divine rebuke. And of course, that would lead to the rest of the nation and its effect upon the 10 tribes, if left to continue. So that's what we roughly looked at last week. Who would like to read the next part, which is, well, I think we'll go for 2 paragraphs on seeing this. So just bring it up. on seeing this onto the next paragraph as well. I'll move it up as we go. Who would like to read? Then thank you.
On seeing this, Jeroboam was filled with a spirit of defiance against God and attempted to restrain the one who had delivered the message. In wrath, he put forth his hand from the altar and cried out, "Lay hold on him." His impetuous act met with swift rebuke. The hand outstretched against the messenger of Jehovah suddenly became powerless and withered and could not be withdrawn. Terror-stricken, the king appealed to the prophet to intercede with God in his behalf. "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God," he pleaded, "and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Verses 4 and 6. Thank you. Have a blessings, everyone.
Amen. Sabbath blessings. Big hugs, sis. Big hugs to you all. Wow. You know, one of the things that jumps out at me there, you've got an unbelieving king, but as soon as he's in vital danger, he can't move his hand back. He's afraid. At least he got stopped at that point. I mean, he could have been so, you know, there was that foolish time. That foolish time brought out by, was it Balaam? You know, with the donkey. You know, it took a lot of waking up. But here we go. Terror stricken, we're told. I'll just bring up the first paragraph. So, he sees the rent altar, the fulfillment of the, what the prophet from Judah had predicted, and the ashes that were upon it poured out, as the prophet predicted, just exactly according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God. And Jeroboam, he didn't have to go to the next step. He could have gone a positive way and said, "Okay, I'm wrong." Well, that's hard to happen, to do, isn't it? Unless led to a genuine desire to follow the truth. So Jeroboam, instead, he's filled with a spirit of defiance, we read, against God, and attempted to restrain the one who had delivered the message. So within is revealed from without. And how does he do that? There's no signs of the king changing his course towards the prophet. I'm sure if he could have had his way, being the king, he probably would have had him killed. He probably wouldn't have done it himself necessarily, but someone would have done it on his behalf. But then we see, and as we read, when his hand became powerless and withered and could not be withdrawn, then he's terror-stricken. Not before, with the signs coming to pass, but when something occurs specifically to him. And then he appeals to the prophet to intercede with God on his behalf. And isn't it interesting the way he words it? I think there's quite a bit of truth in what he says. I'll put it in gray. It says, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God," not "entreat now the face of the Lord our God." And I don't think this is the only time in the Bible that this happens. This has happened more than once with people that meet with a swift rebuke or judgment. Be interesting to see how many other times that might be found in the scriptures. Now, I wanted to ask a question, because I asked this myself. Why do you think the Lord made his hand powerless and withered so it could not be withdrawn? Why didn't he just silence the king's voice? You know, stop him from being enabled to talk. I mean, I don't know if there's a wrong or right answer to this, but so what do you think that was done? I suppose Sister Lynn's really already read it, says it was his impetuous act, so that would be, you know, going to take this man's life, met with swift rebuke. Why didn't he take away the voice of him to say such a wicked thing? Lay hold on him, you know, he would have done it in hatred. Any ideas, any thoughts?
I think that told him it was a sign from God. If it had been something that was systemic, he could have withdrawn his hand or it would have fallen at his side. But since he couldn't withdraw it, it was sticking out there. He had to know that it was supernatural.
Yeah, amen and amen. And the comment in the room was a perhaps more powerful way to get his attention. We know with the priest Zacchaeus in Luke, the book of Luke is recorded while he's ministrating. And of course, he lost his voice through unbelief, and he was a believer. He was in the true worship of God. He was in the Jerusalem temple, the second one built. And he loses his voice because of unbelief that his wife Elizabeth can have a child. So this is interesting. We are told, as Sister Lynn just read, we're told that the king used his voice to cry out, lay hold on him. I can't imagine that being very good coming from a king especially. So the people could hear his defiance. You know, it certainly get the people's attention. Well, you know, the prophets just said this is going to happen because of this and this, and then it comes to pass. But why wouldn't the rest of it come to pass? You remember he said that there's a particular man that's going to come on the throne in Judah, Josiah by name. Why wouldn't that come to pass? And he says, let the King Jeroboam, lay hold on him. They could all hear his defiance. He wasn't saying, oh, you are right. You are correct. I am sorry. I have sinned greatly. None of the type. The people could hear his defiance. This is all happening in the public eye. And he also said, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. A different course pursued towards the prophet, whom he now regards as a prophet of the true God. He makes this also public. So I guess, you know, if he had lost his voice, he wouldn't be able to show that what he was going to do after he gets that hand, which is put out. I'm sure it got a lot of people's attention when he couldn't bring it back in. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe a cramp? I mean, I'm not saying he had a cramp, but very awkward and very obvious to everyone. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room. That was going to be my next question, actually. comment in the room, because he was scared, but not necessarily sorry for what he did. Yes, because as we read further the story, the question comes up, was this repentance or submission on the part of the king? And that's a good question. I think we only find the answer by the rest of the story. So it appears the restoration of the arm on the submission of the king. So he submits. He says, you know, oh, you know, my hand, I want my hand restored again. Let's read the rest of it. Pray for me that my hand may be restored again. The man of God besought the Lord. He obviously regarded him now as a prophet because he says, the Lord thy God. I think that's a sign of humility to a point with a restriction on it. You know, he really wants the pain to go away. You remember the Egyptian pharaoh? What did he say? He said, take this away. Oh, and Moses said, and when would you like that done? Tomorrow. That's a hard heart. But after that happens and the Lord hears Moses, he didn't let the people of Israel go at all. Well, was he any different? Was Jeroboam any different? It appears the restoration of the arm on the submission of the king and the prayer of the prophet was designed to give Jeroboam another opportunity for repentance. You know what he could have said beyond this, as we continue the paragraph, it would appear, because the Lord did answer him, it became as it was before, so he returned to normal. It looks like in the Lord doing that, he's come close. He had not yet gone too far for the Lord to forgive. Now imagine if the king, Jeroboam, had been willing to go all the way that God expects of all of us. Imagine if he would have asked not just for a restoration of arm, but of heart, as well as of hand. The way would have been opened, the results would have been for a return that the nation of God and the mighty reform throughout the land of Israel to the true worship, the only worship acceptable to the true Godhead. Well, as we read, let's see what did end up happening. That's what could have been. And we'll continue. But before we continue, does anyone have anything they'd like to share verbally or any more texts, any more comments, questions, insights? Okay, well, would anyone like to read the next paragraph?
Vain had been Jeroboam's efforts to invest with solemnity the dedication of a strange altar, respect for which would have led to disrespect for the worship of Jehovah in the temple at Jerusalem. By the message of the prophet, the king of Israel should have been led to repent and to renounce his wicked purposes, which were turning the people away from the true worship of God. But he hardened his heart and determined to follow a way of his own choosing.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Good to hear you. Wow. What an insight. So, one, we can be involved in a wrong course and, it's not hurting anyone. I mean, we're all apostate here. Or we're all doing the same thing in one area, but it still affects the truth of the matter of the true worship of Jehovah and showing disrespect. It's not, I'm an island as an individual or as a church or as a denomination. So like Brother Joshua, we read, vain had been Jeroboam's efforts to invest with solemnity the dedication of a strange altar, respect for which would have led to the disrespect for the worship of Jehovah in the temple at Jerusalem. Which means respect for one automatically shows and provides the example of disrespect of another. It sets it for individuals, it sets it for the tribes, and it passes it on to the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine, but light is a synonym for truth. So if you don't have a light, you've got darkness that's trying to impress itself upon others. It's trying to take that light out and darken it. We know from Matthew 6:24, Jesus once said, no man can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what's the ultimate authority in knowing what's right and wrong? It's no different as it was then. They had, they didn't have the whole Old Testament, 39 books, but they had much of it. The Bible, the law of God and his testimony, Isaiah 8:20, they would have had, this was before Isaiah, But nevertheless, it still applies. The law of God, the one thing that we have written on record of what God wrote. There are two other times, that's true. Jesus wrote on the sand. In the case of the woman and the man caught in adultery, yes, there's actually a man involved. I know it says the woman caught in adultery. There must have been a man, right? Women were like second-class citizens, unfortunately. And then you have many tekel upharsin, the judgment against Babylon in Daniel 5. Two instances where God wrote something, but specifically in relation to the plan of redemption. You've got the law of God, the covenant, which God wants to write in our hearts, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 and chapter 10, verse 16. And then you've got the rest of the testimony, which we call, at that time, it was probably about half of the Old Testament, roughly, that was already written down. So we got by the message of the prophet of Judah, the king of Israel should have been led to repent and to renounce his wicked purposes. Notice she says by the message of the prophet, not by the fulfillment of the sign. That's what happened with Jeroboam. It was by the fulfillment of the sign that he showed some, you know, not even the fulfillment of the sign did he react until he pointed his hand. Sorry, it was neither the message nor the fulfillment. But when he's about to get him killed, that he gets a swift rebuke. So by the message of the prophet, the king of Israel should have been led to repent and renounce his wicked purposes, which were turning the people away from the true worship of God. But he hardened his heart and determined to follow a way of his own choosing. That's a sad paragraph ending, because we know where that leads. It doesn't lead to life. And what was his own choosing? We're told in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33, it informs us that he, quote, returned not from his evil way. So he continued nevertheless. Really sets it straight, doesn't it? God is so close to the word good. I don't know if there's some etymological connection there, but it is true. And of course, anything contrary to God is not good. And so Jeroboam unfortunately returned not from his evil way. It'll be the same for any one of us that does not want the Lord to have his control over his redeemed ones on this planet, those who have the potential to be redeemed. We can really say no to omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We really can stay the hand that God, there's one thing God won't do. He won't force us. He won't do evil. There's another thing he won't do, because that is evil, to force us. Wow, that's looking on the negative. So the positive is we can work with the Godhead and we've got all power. We can say with Jesus, in Jesus, that to Jesus is given all power in heaven and earth to do his will, which we know of in the revealed word of God. Does anyone have any insights, any questions, comments they'd like to share before we continue?
I think Jeroboam thought of himself as being a god, and therefore he wouldn't put another god ahead of him. He's very selfish and determined in his ruling and in his life.
Yes. sort of like making an image of God, a God in his own image. And how many people, the human nature, it is to say, you know, when asked, do you think you're good? And most people will proclaim their righteousness, the proverbials, the Solomon wrote in Proverbs. And when they state that, and then you talk about the high and holy standard of God, and they recognize, well, who do you know that's kept that? Oh, only one person, Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, but God will accept me. You know, I'm repentant. And what have they just done? They've created the God in their own image. You know, it's according to my ideas of God's judgment and his holy righteousness and mercy and their own ideas of the plan of redemption rather than God's own word and how he has and will deal with the sin problem. It's a good point, sis. It's like making himself a God in the sense that, I mean, wasn't that what Adam and Eve were promised? And ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. I mean, how silly. You should be gods, knowing good and evil. What do you mean? what a misunderstanding. Adam and Eve knew they were created. So did the devil. But you can be as gods? Clearly a lie. And clearly done in such a fine-spun way that it convinced her and a third of the angels that he's on the right track. Great point, sis. I wonder what the public were thinking. You know, the tribes seeing this. I wonder how many were looking at it. Were there thousands there? Certainly the news would have got back to the tents and whatever else they were living in.
At the time of the feast at Bethel, the hearts of the Israelites were not fully hardened. Many were susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord designed that those who were taking rapid steps in apostasy should be checked in their course before it should be too late. He sent his messenger to interrupt the idolatrous proceedings and to reveal to king and people what the outworking of this apostasy would be. The rending of the altar was a sign of God's displeasure at the abomination that was being wrought in Israel. Mm-hmm. In 2 Kings 102, paragraph 4.
Amen. Great to hear, Sister Dot, Sister Ma. Thank you. Wow, what mercy. That's what strikes me. Where does it say, well, the whole paragraph, essentially, that says, Sister Dot read about the hearts of the Israelites were not fully hardened. Many were susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So there were only some that weren't by the sounds of it, but many were susceptible. And look at the mercy. Look at the step the Lord takes. He designed that those who were taking rapid steps in apostasy should be checked in their course before it should be too late. And what does too late mean? Before it should be too late, before what? You can see too late to be saved. You know, gone beyond their probation. You know, send away their time of grace. Send away, amen, merciful God, committed the sin against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said will not be forgiven. Wow. Any comments on this question anyone would like to share? Yeah, their close of probation. Amen. Yep, absolutely, before it should be too late. So it just goes to show, you know, we'll be reading more about the apostasies of ancient Israel, and we might think today, wow, there's so much going on today in the Christian history. And, of course, absolutely, that's true too, but God saw it all before it ever was. And time and again, he's striving before their course, before our course, to arrest us before it's too late, to be checked in anything that's going to keep us out of the eternal kingdom. That stone that breaks the foot and the toes of iron and clay in Daniel 2.
The Lord seeks to save, not to destroy. He delights in the rescue of sinners. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. By warnings and entreaties, he calls the wayward to cease from their evil doing and to turn to him and live. He gives his chosen messengers a holy boldness that those who hear may fear and be brought to repentance. How firmly the man of God rebuked the king. And this firmness was essential. In no other way could the existing evils have been rebuked. The Lord gave his servant boldness that an abiding impression might be made on those who heard. The messengers of the Lord are never to fear the face of man, but are to stand unflinchingly for the right. So long as they put their trust in God, they need not fear. For he who gives them their commission gives them also the assurance of his protecting care. Isn't that last sentence wonderful? So long as they put their trust in God, they need not fear, for he who gives them their commission gives them also
amen, sis. Yes, gives them also the assurance of his protecting care. I don't know if you got cut out. Is that, that's what you're reading, the last part. Yeah, wow. And isn't it striking that we were looking at, well, why didn't he sort of, well, I asked the question, why did he not stop him from speaking? You know, the silly things that he said, the king. She writes, in no other way could the existing evils have been rebuked. It's like God's got the best way, then there's a less best way. This prophet of God was willing to do what he was sent to do, and he did it, and he did it faithfully. And he got the attention of all. There was boldness. Now that quotation Lucy just gave, it was part of Ezekiel 33:11. In fact, I think I'll put it in the room here and share it with you and ask someone to read it for us, because I think it's very significant. Would someone like to read that for us, Izzy?
Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel, spiritual Israel? Ezekiel 33:11.
Amen. Obviously, I put the square brackets there for spiritual Israel, but it's still... We see that application for us today. That was literal. Of course, the person became part of Israel. They could in the Old Testament times. Yeah, quite eye-opening. So we have from this quotation, the Lord does not seek to destroy, but to save. So he's not in a mode of, oh, I'm going to get James. He did that, you know, that year, and he did this year, and this day, and this week, you know, in the past, however long or short ago it was. He's not seeking to destroy me. He's not seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to save that which is lost, reconciling the world through Jesus Christ to himself. So it's, yeah, mercy's all over. Praise the Lord for such mercies. His delight is in rescuing sinners, not destroying them. But what does the devil tell people? Even in Christendom, unfortunately, his delight is in destroying sinners and not rescuing them. Would you like to read that quotation to us, sis?
Sure. It's a beautiful promise. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen.
You hear that and you read that and you go, wow, there's hope for everyone I know. Exactly. For everyone. And we are proof of that fact. We are experiments of his grace that we have, none of us are born to want to serve the Lord. That's why we have to be born again. None of us. God, it's been said, God does not have grandsons. And granddaughters. Do you understand what I mean by that? I remember someone told me that. What was his name? Don. And I didn't get it at first. Oh, I see. Yeah, he just has sons and daughters. He doesn't have grandsons and granddaughters. In other words, you've got to have your own faith. You can't hold on to mama and dad's. Dad, when you get old enough to have your own, that brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there comes a day when you've got to accept him for yourself on a par that meets adulthood. That shows maturity. Yeah, amen. No one can save us but Christ alone. What power must be in Christ? You know, he's doing that simultaneously right around the world that has, what, over 8 billion people? Wow. Such is the Lord God. Now, I loved what Lucy read in this same paragraph. The messengers of the Lord. Now, put your name there. We're all called to be missionaries in whatever capacity he's blessed us with that no one else can fill but ourselves. The messengers of the Lord are never to fear the face of man, woman, youth, whoever. Even a lion, but are to stand unflinchingly for the right, because it is right. So long as they put, I should underline this, because where is it? There it is. As Lucy was reading it, great promise at the end of the paragraph twice. So long as they put their trust in God, there is their power, as commented in the room, the Christ alone. So long as they put their trust in God. So what does that also warn us of? If we put it in someone else, or maybe a combination, a bit of self, a bit of savior, give it a mix, drink it down like a smoothie. They need not fear, so long as they put their trust in God. They need not fear, for he who gives them their commission, and in light of the day that we live, 2022, that would be include Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, chapter 18, 1 to 5, gives them also the assurance of his protecting care in the fulfillment of that mission, the last message of mercy to the world. Anything further anyone would like to share before we move on?
I have a testimony concerning that verse. One of my jobs was egg candling at a big corporation, Dairy Fresh. And one of the new supervisors was trying to lay me off because he made a pass at me and I refused it. And so he took it upon himself to say that they had new rules that they were going to be working on Saturday, and that I was required to work on Saturday. And so I prayed about it, and a former boss of mine who worked at the same corporation said, what you need to do is call up the owner of the company and tell him what happened. And I was like shaking in my boots. The owner of the company, Mr. Rabinoff, whoa. And he said, do it, he'll understand. So I called and asked for an appointment with Mr. Rabinoff, and they made one for me. And they also told me that this supervisor would also be present at this meeting. And so anyway, I went to the meeting, and the supervisor was explaining why, I told Mr. Rabinoff I'd been unjustly fired. And so the supervisor said, she was fired because her husband didn't want her to work on Saturday. And I said, no, that's not correct. I said, God says, don't work on Saturday. It's his special day. And I said, from sundown Friday night until sundown Saturday is the Sabbath. And at that point, Mr. Rabinoff said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Mr. Rabinoff was Jewish. He understood the Sabbath. And I didn't even think about that when I said it. I just was testifying why I didn't want to work on Sabbath. And he said to my supervisor, you put her to work any day she wants to work. And so he gave me my job back. But it was really God, because I stood up for God. And thank God the owner of the company was Jewish and understood the Sabbath. Praise the Lord.
Oh, thank you for sharing. How impressive. So I can see why this paragraph reminds you of that. He gives his chosen messengers a holy boldness that those who hear may fear and be brought to repentance. And perhaps the supervisor realized something of the significance of what he did. And never forgot it like you never forgot the testimony.
Having delivered his message, the prophet was about to return when Jeroboam said to him, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. If thou wilt give me half thine house," the prophet replied, "I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. 1 Kings 13:7-9, Prophets and Kings 105, paragraph 2.
Wow. We've probably all read the story. Thank you, dear sis. You've got him telling something he didn't necessarily have to mention to him, but he does. Why he's not going to come home with him and refresh himself. You know, they didn't have air-conditioned cars. They didn't have cars. They didn't have the plane, the train. Steamboat, or maybe they had a boat, but wouldn't really help you across the land. So what do you think? Was the offer of the king prompted by gratitude or by policy? Was he a bit crafty, Jeroboam? He certainly shown signs of it. Was the offer of the king prompted by gratitude or by policy? If the true prophet, let's imagine the true prophet. Yeah, amen. I think it's policy, not genuine gratitude, although he must have been happy he got his arm back. But for what purpose? To repent? Let's imagine the true prophet accepted the hospitality and the reward of the king. What effect might that have on the people? You know? Imagine he didn't do what Sister Joan just read he did do, which comes from the Bible, 1 Kings 13. If the true prophet accepted the hospitality and rewarded the king, what effect might that have on the people? In the eyes of the people, so this is all playing out for others. Yeah, amen, but that would have directly been the opposite of what God had said for him to do. Absolutely, if he had done that. So let's imagine if he had have done that, in the eyes of the people, it would imply that perhaps the prophet condoned the king's course. Why? Because now he's going along with whatever the he's being offered by the king, which would have been sort of like a bribe in disguise in the eyes of the people, or giving him something. But there's no real change in the heart of the Jeroboam, as we've read from 1 Kings 13. In the eyes of the people, would imply that the prophet condoned the king's course and would serve to destroy the solemn impression that he had made. It would be just the opposite of what God was trying to do upon the people. And yeah, amen, would have been putting Jeroboam ahead of God. Amen. So no favorable impression would be made. He would have created an unfavorable impression had he gone along with it regarding his character and mission, because he's going to go against what he was already told by God. And if to do that in front of the people, I mean, Jeroboam wasn't exactly repentant, was he? And God's so merciful with waywardness of man. He's yet to still got a chance to really show repentance, but he's not shown that heretofore. But he offers, he's going to come home with me, refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. Give thee a reward. But remember what's just happened. He's had his hand healed and make it look like somewhat like God's actually happy with the course through his prophet, the representative of the true God, through his prophet to go along with the plan of this unrepentant king. You notice there's no repentance coming out of his mouth yet. There's no, you know, oh, what have I done? I went just exactly the opposite course that God designed with the 10 tribes that was given me, out of all the people that could have been given it. I was given it. You know, I could have had, instead of trying to escape, you know, our responsibility, could have acknowledged it, owned it. Because that's the only place where we can own God's promises of forgiveness and have a clean heart and a new spirit within us. Another comment in the room, he would have been sanctioning the king's actions and setting up altars to idols. Yeah, the whole purpose of it would have been lost. It would be like, you know, the public might even be confused. Well, that's weird. Okay, so maybe it's okay. Like, this is just like sort of like a play, and now it's all's well and ends well sort of thing. We'll just continue what we've been doing ever since we started this apostasy. It's just ridiculous. But, of course, he is faithful, the prophet, to this point. He's faithful to the commission. And the effect is not. Now look how much he said he's not. He's really in earnest, isn't he? He says, if thou wilt give me half thine house. This is the prophet's response. I'll underline it. Well, not underline it, but if thou wilt give me half thine house. Now how much would that be? It probably was quite substantial, materially speaking. I mean, this is a king that's giving the offer. As he does say, a reward. The reward comes with a refreshment. It's not just refreshment. There's a reward involved. And that could involve, obviously, money or, you know, the equivalent, gold, silver, etc. Another comment in the room, almost like saying, you could give me $1 million. I will not disobey God. Amen. Amen. But the prophet replied. How does he reply? I will not go in with thee, neither will I, look how specific he is, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. So he's not saying he's not to eat for the rest of his life or drink, but in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. That's very specific instructions. Is there any way to get around that? Oh, well, you know, how do you, it's pretty plain, isn't it? Couldn't have been more plain. Amen. So we have this resolute refusal to receive the king's proffered reward. And of course, remember that we know that the people will be able to hear what's going on, especially those closest to this transaction taking place or this offer. But he refuses the king's proffered reward. Maybe someone going, idiot, should have gone along with that. But he says, why? Because God, who owns all those, you know, rewards that the king believes he's got in his own power, that God's given to him to be a steward over, to do the right thing with it, he placed the prophet and God on vantage ground. And you imagine the impression upon both king and people. Wow, this guy, he's not. You know how people say, you know, the famous quote, oh, I'm trying to remember it. Every man has his price. You heard that quotation, you know, just got to give the right price and then you got the man or the woman or the, you know, whoever, the, you know, youth, etc. Every person has their price. Well, this prophet ain't showing signs of that. He's not taking it no matter what. The God, what our king's going to offer? Imagine what he could have given him. And of course, as we know, this offer and the refusal was done in front of the people. So imagine the impression. I mean, I know if I was part of the crowd, I don't think I would forget anything like that for the rest of my life. You know, people often make fun of, they're usually unbelievers, but sad to say they're usually actually, there's some at least, if not many of the critical mind, they poke fun at, evangelists, the gospels, Matthew in particular and John go, oh, well, it was written a long time after the events, you see. So how could they remember? Now, we as Christians believe the Holy Spirit exists. You can bring all things to remembrance and that which is going to be. But when certain things happen in your life, you can all relate to this. There's certain things in your life you never forget. Certain words that were said to you, certain actions that were done to you. I'm not saying they're necessarily negative. They could be, right? But they can be positive as well. Can you imagine, you know, Jesus, certain healings. I mean, he did so many. It's true. You could have get mixed up with this one, with that one. But imagine there's going to be some that specifically affect you in a different way than it does the other. Certain things you'll remember that the other doesn't remember or doesn't, he's not impressed so much as some other gospel writer might be impressed with. And yet there's a perfect harmony in it. And so, you know, that it just the waywardness, the willingness to be willingly ignorant of facts that have happened on the basis that you don't have a memory later on. There's certain things you just don't remember. It's true, memory can be a tricky thing over time, over certain things that have happened, especially if it's 10, 20 years later down the track or more. But again, depending on what it is that you're sharing, you've all read the Gospels. There's good reason why just on that alone, many people who didn't write a book at all would never forget the gracious words Jesus spoke, the gracious deeds he did, the things that he suffered, you know, hard to erase. No man like one of the, rulers sent to get Jesus. No man ever spake like this man because no man ever lived like this man. They go hand in hand. Oh, does anyone have any, I guess we probably leave it there for this week. Time goes quick sometimes, doesn't it? Does anyone have any, comments on what we've looked at, today in Prophets and Kings? Any takeaways?
I found it very, very rewarding today. All the promises, all the hope that's given means a lot to me.
Amen, sis. And I think also a good takeaway is that God says what he means. He means what he says. And you might think you might want to change from that, but God will definitely have a way to let you know, no, this is the way I want you to go and this is what I want you to do. And so it will behoove us to always want to follow as God leads and as he wants us to do.
Amen. If it was just looking at God, what he requires of us, and that was it, you know, there's no help to do it. Wow, that would be pretty depressing. But God's biddings are his enablings. God's word comes with his grace. It's living word. It's not a dead letter. Yeah, amen. It's always safe to follow what God says. We can literally tell people, although they might not believe in God, or they might believe in a higher power, or they might believe in all sorts of different things. The more you talk with people, you really get to know the human condition on this topic, that it's not, you know, people will say, oh, but there's so many Bibles. No, there's only one. And they look at you a bit strange. Ah, but all the translations. Well, I'm talking about the original. We're not, it wasn't written in English. New Testament wasn't written in English in the first century. It was written in Koine Greek. So, and they look at you, well, you sort of know something. Hopefully those might say that. You come across a scholar, we'll see how we go. But it's funny, you know, one Bible, you know, most of Christendom, and it's not hard to prove, believe in 10 commandments. Although they might keep, they break one of them. They accept the man of sin's change of the law of God, which was predicted, which is a big thing to do. You think God's going to miss it? Not at all. Daniel chapter 7, right? Yeah. And it's very encouraging, a light in the day we live. I'm reminded of something Sister Susan said last week. You know, how do we apply this to our time today, 2022? And as I'm door knocking, I was thinking about, you know, I'm thinking of all the different ways you can find, I think Brother Bob, Elder Bob, you might remember, he started this room in 2012. If I'm correct, and I think the actual first sermon he did was on that very topic. Yeah, and do you know what it was called? Do you remember what the sermon was called? I better be sure I know what it was called. I think it was Signs of the Times. And he went through various things, the increase of different things, because Jesus speaks of the increase. Oh, but there's always been earthquakes and that. Yeah, but Jesus said the increase of this, that, and the other. So he's looking at Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. And, you know, it's quite fitting. And when the sister, Susan was sharing that, I just thought that's probably one of the reasons he did that. For the very first sermon, I don't know, just came up. Maybe it was leading to that. We didn't know, but he did it on Signs of the Times, and it does us well to remember things. I mean, one of the signs I was thinking of that's also fulfilled is just that relationship. Actually, I'd like to read it to you. It's in the book of Luke. Something Jesus specifically says. He doesn't just mention the days of Noah. And it's so fascinating, the deep insight he gives in this couple of verses. It says, and this is what I was impressed. I was thinking, oh yeah, this is another big continuing sign. And that is Jesus says in Luke 17:26, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, the second coming. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Now, is there anything the matter with those things? I eat, I drink, I haven't married, but others do, and they give in marriage. Well, depending, yeah, it could be like that, definitely. Get your mum and dad's experience behind your marriage partner, etc. It's just, that was all they were interested in. Do you notice that? Do we live in a world like that today? Sort of like 1 Timothy chapter 3? Do we live in a world like that? Well, that's everything. Well, let me read what he says also. Yeah, of course. Okay. No brainer, right? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Okay. And you remember how long was he in there before the predicted, flood was, remember he preached for 120 years, longer than most of us. If I don't like to say none of us will reach that age, because I don't want the world to be here that long. want the work to be finished, as you all do, I'm sure. But how long would the family in the ark after they get in and it gets closed? The door gets shut, obviously, at the barn, because God brings the two and two, seven and seven, the unclean two and two, seven, the clean animals. Yeah, amen, 7 days. And can you imagine the sort of ridicule they might have been facing? Ah, you lunatics, come out, you're silly. And it might have been, remember one person was saying that maybe they were spitting on the ark or, you know, throwing a bit of water drops. Oh, there it is, Noah. Well, after the 7 days, Jesus says, and the flood came, 40 days and 40 nights, and destroyed them all. And they were trying to save their life then. Oh, how they wish they hadn't have said no to life proffered them. But he also goes on to say, and this is what I find interesting as well, the different details given in each story, and that is, welcome, Brother Dick. Yeah, all the scoffers. What about all the scoffers? Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, don't we do some of those things? Maybe some of us do all of those things. Is there anything matter with eating? Is there anything a matter with drinking? Is there anything a matter with buying? Well, I hope not. I mean, we know there's a time coming where we can't buy and sell. You know, money's useless to those who want to follow. We'd rather obey God rather than men. But they bought. They're not stealing. They sold. They're selling merchandise, etc. They plant. That's good. Yeah. A bit of an agriculturalist. Yeah, they build it. Okay. We've got architects and you know, the plan for the future, but that's everything to them. These people to them, it's everything. That's everything. And that's it. There's no room for God, the one that provided you the power to get game, the one that provided with life. Oh, no, we came from nothing. Well, I guess you're going to have to expect me not to use my brain to look at that logic. But as he continues, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus seems to be wanting to make a point. None of them got away. You know how people say, have you ever met people that say, oh, no, but it's, you know, if there's really a heaven, I'll be there because, you know, I'm a good person. And anyway, I'll change if need be. And I can't help but think, and I'm sure you're familiar, that there's that same scenario in Christendom. That is, this idea, oh, the wheat and tares grow together. Yes. Well, not only do SDAs teach that, well, Jesus, they're quoting Jesus and the wheat and tares, but Catholics teach that too. Apostate Protestants teach that. Wheat and tares grow together. You don't separate from your apostasy. So what purpose is there to the last message of mercy in Revelation 18:1-5? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive none of her plagues, then receive none of her plagues. Is there not separation? I mean, there wouldn't be a Protestant alive if they went along with that. You wouldn't separate from Catholicism. The early Christians wouldn't have separated from the apostate Judaism if they had that idea, the wheat and tares, that there's not two processes to the harvest. You've got to come out of the field. If you're going to go through the threshing process, see if you're really a wheat ready for the heavenly garner, or if you want to stay in the field and be destroyed. And then he finishes it with verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That other prophecy was first Timothy, reminding me of Susan and her interesting point. It says, no, it's not 1 Timothy 3. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, excuse me. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that going on? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Ooh, there's Christians there. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The Council of Paul. Well, I should stop the screen so we can see everyone. Oh, everyone's undercover. Look at that. That's Well, is there any testimonies, any praises, prayer requests, any songs, any requests, any questions, comments anyone would like to share? Please feel free to do so.
I'd like to thank everyone for their precious fellowship and the thoughtfulness and the answers given. And it's wonderful to have a family worldwide that worships God. We can talk to each other. No condemnation. We're all truly brothers and sisters. Thank you so much.
Amen, dear sis. Thank you for your comments and the participation. Appreciate it. And your presence and time. I am blessed. I've reached a record this week. 45 great controversies given out. That's a record. And I didn't even go out on Friday and Tuesday. It was working from home on Friday, but on Tuesday it was raining. Wasn't that a blessing, reaching 45? Who knows, maybe we'll hit the 50s sometime, maybe to match the summer weather, the 40s Celsius. So it was funny, last week, the very first four doors, each one, everyone took a great controversy. Now, that generally doesn't happen, but the first four doors, knocked, I went out, I wonder how long this might go, and I just kept going, oh, number three. Number four, and then it stopped after four, but nevertheless, got a number out last week over a certain amount. So that's pretty exciting. It's amazing the different people you get to meet and their different takes on life. So thank you for keeping that in prayer. I know it's an answer to prayer that the word is getting out. Of course, this involves letterboxing as well. You know, when people don't take it, then they're probably letterboxed or they're offered a health flyer or something that you think that they might consider reading. So I'm thrilled at that. And hopefully it leads to souls reading themselves more into the truth, because it is objective. It doesn't change the truth. The truth is like the rock of ages. And, you know, we were looking today. I don't think I shared it, but you have, I don't think I did, but it reminded me, you know, some of the worship, not some, perhaps many of the worship today, very similar to the Baal worship in the past, and probably no doubt what Jeroboam was into as it proceeded, but you know, they served the rock of rages. You know, rage in Australia, they use that in the term for music, and that, you know, all the licentiousness that goes with it because of the music and the kind of music that it is. But then we are not like they. We have the Rock of Ages versus the Rock of Rages. Oh, God bless, dear sis. I wonder if we should have prayer now. If we want to further talk, we could go there. Everyone, take care, sis. Thank you for joining us. I know it's very late for you. Thank you for your time and your presence and your talk and your voice. And Sister Dot, big hugs to you both. Anyone up for singing a song? Any requests there? Anything come to mind? One might like to sing? Well, here's a song that comes to mind. To give us power to overcome, to be hopeful, power in the blood. Maybe we should have your special song too, Luce. Don't get me involved, James. With your permission, Luce, we'll sing that one as well. So power in the blood. For those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. Let's sing it with meaning. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be whiter, yes, whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know how I love singing solo.
I do know how I love hearing you sing solo. Thank you, Luce. Thank you, Sister Joan. Praise the Lord. Perhaps you're up for a whole song, Lucy, just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me.
That was beautiful, Sister Lucy. I loved it.
It came from the heart.
Amen. Glad you're here, Brother Dick. We missed you.
I was just about to say, are you going to make an appearance, bro? And there he was before I could get it. Wow, interesting view there, bro. I like your beard. Wonderful. Remember to put your microphone on so we can get all the bits and pieces. Bro, Brother Dick, have you made it safely through another week? Have you finally moved to Whit Springs for good?
Not for good. I another trip up here this week brought OLSC. We made two trips. My brother and I both made two trips We hauled lumber. And believe it or not, we hauled firewood. Now, you probably don't use that down in where you live, but I said, you know, firewood is so expensive. Why should I leave my firewood there for just leave it, you know, when I sell the place? So we loaded it all up and brought it. And if you know what a cord is, we probably had more than two cords on the truck and trailer. That's a stack of wood, 4 feet wide, 4 feet high, and 8 feet long. That's a cord. And Sunday we're going to go down and get a load of fuel. I have a bunch of fuel down there, and I need it up here. And some more lumber. But anyway, God is good. We've had safe trips, and no animals have run out in front of us to damage our cars. And for that, we're really happy. I made a trip to Branson, Missouri today to get some materials I needed to finish my porch. And I told Sylvia, I think I'm going to drive directly back to. But when I got to calculating the time I had left and the miles I had ahead of me, and it's not interstate, I decided that if I kept going, I would get back to Mena at about sundown, and that's too late. So I came back up here to Witt Springs, which is my new home, and I'm going to spend Sabbath up here.
That sounds gorgeous. Right. That's fantastic. Your safety on the road, especially with animals. Absolutely. If it's anything like here in Australia, yeah, we've got that wood problem too. It's almost becoming a, it's a bit closer to the silver price. It's up goes the price. I don't use it. I don't have a fireplace, but, and nor does Lucy actually. Sort of. Maybe gas is perhaps cheaper, but I'm glad you've made it safely. And Witt Springs sounds, it's a lovely sounding name of a place for you to live. I hope you find a glorious Sabbath day when the daylight hours find you.
Yeah, it's beautiful up here on top of the mountain. It's a little cooler than down in the valley, which helps in the summer and hinders in the winter. But when we get to heaven, I don't think there'll be freezes. I don't think there'll be snow. We surely won't be running around wearing parkas, which is a very warm winter coat. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. But I don't think snow is in the preparation.
Amen. I remember saying that about, oh, I wonder if there's a planet with just snow and they got beings on it. I mean, that might be pretty miserable unless you're warm. But yeah, I hear what you're saying, bro. We were talking about Noah earlier. There was no rain. So no doubt there was no snow before the flood. Well, it's a blessing we get to see you, bro. And it was great to hear you, Lucy, as Brother Dick said. You know, and that's clearly what worship is about. It's not how we sound. We can do everything to the best of our ability. It's what the motive is, from the heart. From the heart. God reads. That's the very place God reads. Well, is there any last things, last thoughts that anyone would like to share before we close with the word of prayer and a song to sing us away?
I'd just like to bring you greetings from Elder Robert and Michelle. They are in Oregon at the present time. They're staying at a little place by the ocean. And so they're saved. They had a safe trip. They drove all the way from Chester, California, which I never heard of Chester before, but it's in Northern California, pretty close to the Nevada side. And so that was quite a trip, over 200 miles. And Michelle is very happy to be back in Oregon, where it's nice and green and beautiful, she says. So they send their love and thanks for the prayers. They appreciate it, and they miss everybody.
So thank you for filling us in. We send our, if I say this in Australia, you think I'm sending nappies, our big huggies. And we miss them too. It won't be long and they'll be back. That sounds like a homey pigeon. Oregon's a lovely state, isn't it? Quite sizable, but great and glad to hear that they're doing well and prospering. And the greenery is facing them everywhere. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer before we close tonight? Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to become acquainted with thy love written in the history, the play and counterplay of nations, of individuals, of tribes, of groups, of various people throughout the ages, and the dealings that the Godhead has with this to this day, and we're sure to be beyond in the consummation in the great controversy between good and evil. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to share with brothers and sisters their time. Precious it is to converse on subjects that have to do with eternal realities, which is worth more than all the world besides. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to want to save us, for not willing that any should perish, but all come unto the saving knowledge of the truth, and giving us, according to our faith, the Holy Spirit, according to the faith, in asking the Father for the Holy Spirit because of your merits, because you are worthy, because you are our only high priest, because you are our only all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Thank you for taking care of Brother Dick and his dear brother in the traveling, and allowing him to be somewhere safe over Sabbath hours, which we pray is a huge blessing and relief, and for all our brothers and sisters around the world, that the Sabbath rejuvenates, that it uplifts us to behold wondrous things out of thy word and out of thy providences with that word, and to remember that God means what he says. He says what he means. His biddings are his enablings. And he wants us to live. He wants us to be happy. And we're glad. We know you do know what makes one happy. We know if we all had a Jesus living next to us, we would be very happy. Help us, Jesus, be the Christians we're called to be, especially in these last days, to recognize through faith power yet to overcome greater obstacles that are sure to come our way, that we will see them as stepping stones instead of reasons to get upset and lose our temper, reasons to be revengeful in thought and deed. Help us rise higher. We want to reach a higher plane
that we have found. Lord, lift us up on higher ground. Bless our brothers and sisters, will you please, as the night is upon them, that the light of Jesus' love remains upon them and those of us who have the daylight hours to make the very best of the time granted us to become better acquainted for your will for our lives as an individual, as a home church, and as collective home churches, to work for the advancement of what it means to know and experience, give glory to God. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, dear ones, remember, life is a journey, not a destination. Ultimately, heaven is our home and the earth made new thereafter. Take care and keep looking up whence truth is preserved. Until next time, God be with you. Take care. Abide in his love.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.